I just about mounted this hilltop too early. Did y'all see that? I'm glad you put that on the screen back here that said Lord's Supper, because that stops people like me that don't know what they're doing. John told me how things went earlier, and I thought the Lord's Supper was going to be first, but I couldn't really remember, and I thought the brother said we're going to turn the services over to Jason. I said, well, that's my turn. And then I said, well, no, it's not my turn. I better sit back down. That's not the first time I've ever done that. Probably won't be the last. But I'm thankful that I'm able to be here. I want to thank the elders for extending the invitation to me and the confidence that you have in me. I'm always humbled when churches come and ask me to speak. And I tell people as I stand before them week in and week out, I only do this because I want others to have what I have. The salvation that I found in Christ, the contentment and satisfaction that goes along with that, that cannot be found in the world, and believe me, I know. And I'm so thankful for what the Lord has done for me, and if I can preach and teach that, and someone else along the way find what I have found as well, that makes everything worth the while. And I'm thankful that you're here this morning, each and every one of you, that shows that you show the importance of spiritual things in your attendance this morning. And I commend you for it. I commend the worship that we have taken part in so far and your encouragement of me. And I hope that in some way I can be an encouragement to you also. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're working through a series this week that I've titled Diligent Discipleship. In the first lesson, we talked about disciples must have the proper attitude. And we saw that in Romans chapter 12, Paul talked about that our attitude toward God was important, our attitude toward ourselves, our attitude toward one another as brethren, and even our attitude toward those who are our enemies is very important in us having the proper discipleship that we live out before the Lord. Well, that feeds into this next lesson, because attitude determines what our outlook is, and that's true in every facet of life. Your attitude is going to determine what your outlook is, and your outlook, in turn, is going to dictate what the outcome of things are. So we need to have, as disciples, the proper outlook. We must have the proper outlook when it comes to our walk with the Lord as His disciples. And I don't know of a better place to talk about this outlook than Peter's second letter. In this letter, Peter is writing to Christians, and he's giving them what they needed at this time, but at the same time, he's giving us what we need today. And that is confidence and assurance in the work that we're doing for the Lord. And here you have Peter writing late in his life, and he's writing in just that vein. I mean, here's Peter. If anybody had blundered in their service to the Lord, wouldn't it have been Peter? I mean, we saw Peter fumble and bumble all around through the gospel. But we come to his letters here toward the end of his life, especially in this second letter, and Peter's saying, I have confidence and assurance in my faith in Jesus, and you need to have it too. And all through here, especially in this first chapter, in these first 11 verses, he's talking about what outlook we should have as disciples. Because that outlook, the proper outlook that Peter talks about here, is going to dictate what our spiritual outcome is going to be. And that's very, very important to this distinctive discipleship that we're going to be talking about this week. That word distinctive, I'm going to say this very often. It means having an earnestness or an eagerness in what you're doing. Doing what you're doing in a determined manner. And we're talking about being disciples of Jesus. Do we not need to be earnest and eager in our service to the Lord? Why would we not be earnest and eager? Should we not do what we're doing for the Lord in a determined manner? Why would we not, in regard to what He's already done for us? Now, we've already talked about that this morning. We're going to talk about that more in this lesson as well. Disciples, diligent disciples, must have the proper outlook. And Peter talks all about that. He begins by pointing out to us what our motivation is. We talked about that motivation in the last lesson. We're motivated by the mercies of God. But Peter gets into that a little bit more specifically here and talks about that. Read with me the first four verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter says, here's your motivation. To have the proper outlook as a Christian, living as a disciple on this earth, you've got to have the right motivation. And he reminds us of that motivation here. Verse 1. We are justified before God through Jesus by faith. That word righteousness there. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of the righteousness of God, we can stand righteous before Him. What does that word righteous mean? It just means justified. I can stand before God as a faithful Christian today, justified in His sight because of the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. And that is a like precious faith. Now that I've obeyed the gospel and I've accessed that, I have a like precious faith that I share with the apostles. I want you to think about that. Look again to verse 1. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Who's the us there? That's not me and you. That's the apostles. Peter is talking about himself and the other apostles, and we as Christians today, through our obedience to the gospel, by standing justified before God, because of that, we share a like precious faith with the apostles. That's a big deal. And I don't think we think about that enough. If you'll hold your place here and look over to 1 John chapter 1, I think John speaks to that point just a little bit more specifically. 1 John chapter 1, and pick up with me there in verse 3. Speaking of John and the other apostles being those witnesses of Jesus, that they bore witness of Jesus, and of that witness they declare. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. You see, what John's saying there is that the apostles' witness and the apostles' message that they declared by way of the Holy Spirit sent from Jesus, that's the link for us to have fellowship with Jesus. You take the apostles out of the equation, guess what? We can have no fellowship with the Lord. But because the apostles did their work, and because the apostles' work has been preserved for us in the Scriptures, we can read their witness, we can read their testimony of Jesus, we can believe that, obey that, and you know what we can have? We can have fellowship with the Lord. They're the link. You throw the apostles out, you can't have fellowship. That's how important they are. We share a like precious faith. Our faith is the same as the apostles' faith. Why? Because we believe the same message. We believe the same message delivered to them by way of the Holy Spirit. We believe the testimony that they proclaim. There's many people in the world today that talk about witnessing for the Lord. Do you know that I can't witness? I can't be a witness of Jesus, nor you can either. Do you know why? Because that's speaking of an eye and an ear witness. Do you know who the witnesses are that we look to today? It's the apostles. They're the eyewitnesses of Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we look to the testimony of those witnesses because those witnesses allow us to have fellowship with Jesus. How important is that faith? It means everything. It's a like precious faith with the apostles and their testimony. He also tells us in verse 2 that grace and peace be multiplied to us. When you read the apostles in the New Testament, isn't this a resounding message that you hear from Peter, from John, and from Paul? Grace and peace to you. I want you to consider with me this morning how important those two words are. And those two things being multiplied to us as Christians continually. Number one, how important was God's grace? Sometimes I think we're afraid to talk about that. But you know what? If we're afraid to talk about that, then we don't have a hope whatsoever. Because without it, we're lost. And it's a biblical concept. Don't be afraid to talk about it. Be afraid to talk about it in regard to what the truth says about it. He's telling us here that grace was so important to you, it was the only thing that could save you from your sins. God's grace gives you access to His forgiveness. Now you access that through obedience to the faith, but you still can't have any hope without grace. Initially, we had to have that grace to forgive us of those sins of the past, right? But again, none of us in this room this morning are perfect. We're striving to be all we can be before the Lord to the best of our ability, but we all fail and we all make mistakes. I don't know about you, but I need God's grace all the time. Don't you? Aren't you happy that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God being your mediator right now so that through His blood you can have forgiveness when you fail? And you know what that brings to me? Peace. Knowing that I have made peace with God through my obedience to the gospel, know that I have made peace with God when I found forgiveness for when I failed. That brings peace to me, inner peace, tranquility. I can know at the end of the day, I am right with my Lord. Every Christian needs that. Every Christian needs to be reminded of that. And Peter says to them, here's your motivation. You have a like precious faith with the apostles. Also, you have that grace and that peace multiplying to you as a faithful Christian. You want to talk about motivation? Well, there it is. There's always a continual need for these things. And it will never not be so. As long as we're here upon this earth. What else does he say there? Well, we have access to the apostles' knowledge. There again, the apostles are the link to us having fellowship with the Lord. How is it that they're the link? Because they have the information. You know what I see today is a major, major problem among younger Christians. And when I say younger Christians, I see this among my age group. Can I still call myself young? John told me I was painting my beard gray to look older. I told him I wish that was the case, but it's just not. But I still think I can call myself young, can I? I mean, I think I'm 44. I had a birthday not long ago, and I think I'm 44. But I think I can still call myself young. But I see among people my age and even back into their 30s, I see it more. What they're doing is they're taking this that they've heard all of their lives and they're setting it aside. And they're saying, you know, there's got to be a better way. Some of this stuff is okay. And you know, if you want to follow that to the letter, that's commendable of you, but all of us don't have to do that. I've seen that and heard that more and more and more over the last 10 years. And that's very troubling. But just remember, I don't know anything about God. I don't know anything about Christ, nor the Holy Spirit, unless it's what's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit Himself. It's the apostles' knowledge. I've got to have it, or I can't have Jesus. But just think, I have it here. I have the apostles' knowledge. It's been given to us by way of the Holy Spirit, preserved to us, so that now we can be partakers of those precious promises. What are those precious promises? Well, number one, you have forgiveness of your sins. Number two, you have everything you need here upon this earth to live successfully and make it into glory. Number three, you have brethren that will be around you to encourage you. The church will always be in existence. Number four, what do you have? You have that living hope that's there in front of you that will always give you something to look to, look above your suffering, and keep striving toward that goal. Remember, God keeps His promises. He never fails on a promise that He's made. What motivation we have. And these things, because we have access to the apostles' knowledge, we can know the truth. The truth never changes. It's always going to be here. How many times successfully over the years that the world's been in existence has the Bible been gotten rid of? Not once. Do you know why? Because God's behind keeping it here. It will always be here as long as man is here because we need it to go to heaven. And we can't get there without it. And in it we have everything we need to allow us to escape the corruption that's in this world. Why? Because our obedience to the Word of God, allowing it to dwell within us, is what makes us like God's nature on the inside. The more that I keep the commandments of the Lord, the more that I become to look like Him on the outside. I'll never completely look like Him on the outside here. But one day, brethren, if I keep His commandments, I'll look like Jesus in eternal glory. I'll not only have the divine nature on the inside, but I'll have it on the outside too. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Motivation. Motivation to be a diligent disciple. What is it? I'm justified before God through this like precious faith that I have with the apostles. I have grace and peace multiplied to me. I have access to the only source of information that will get me to heaven. Thank God for that. Thank God for this motivation to have the proper outlook. Peter tells us all about it, doesn't he? And that's a wonderful thing. It's so encouraging. But it doesn't negate the fact, secondly, that we have a responsibility to uphold in light of that great motivation. Pick up with me at verse 5, if you will. Let's read verses 5 through 9. Peter writes, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Peter talks about this responsibility that we have, and in verse 5, he says, "But also for this very reason." What reason? What reason is he talking about there? He's going back to what he said in those first four verses, isn't he? Because you have this like precious faith, because you have grace and peace multiplying to you, because you have access to the apostles' knowledge, because of this motivation that you have, now look at your responsibility. Think about that. Because of our motivation, what are we to do? Well, he says first and foremost there, we are to give all diligence. Whatever he's going to ask us to do here, he says, "I want you to do it with all diligence." What is diligence again? Now that feeds right into what we're talking about, doesn't it? He's writing to disciples. He says, "Now I'm asking something of you as disciples. Whatever I'm fixing to ask you to do, you do it with all diligence." That means all earnestness, all eagerness, and all determination. Christian, this is how I need you to approach this. Why? Because of what's already been done for me. What does he ask us to do? Well, he told me to add to my faith. Add to my faith and cause it to increase. What's the first thing that he said that I need to add to my faith as a Christian? Number one, add to your faith what? Virtue. You may be reading from a more modern translation. The New American Standard says moral excellence. And I believe that's exactly what we're talking about here. He says, I need you to add to your faith this standard of moral excellence. But this isn't just any standard of moral excellence. There's a lot of standards out in the world today that someone may say that's morally excellent, much better than others, but this is God's standard of moral excellence. This is everything that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount plus some. When Jesus said, "You have heard it said, but I say to you," he's calling us to a higher calling, a new life. Add to your faith this standard that I'm setting in front of you, but coupled together with this, I believe, is that sense of courage. It's courageous moral excellence. Let me tell you something. You can't be a Christian in this world, keep the commandments, or hold fast to this standard of moral excellence that God has given us, and not stand up for what's right. And it takes courage to do that, doesn't it? Because the world thinks we're crazy. Oh, you don't believe that homosexuality is okay? Well, I just can't believe you'd say something like that. You don't believe that one can just put away a spouse and marry another for whatever reason? Well, I can't believe you believe something like that. Man, you're crazy. Well, I guess I'm crazy because Jesus was. Everyone else thought he was crazy too. And I'm glad to be called crazy by keeping the commandments of the Lord because of what it gives me access to. We can't be cowardly in that regard. We can't hold fast to this and hide behind some rock or a tree or stand back in the shadows. It calls us to stand up for the standard. That's what virtue means. Add to your virtue what? Knowledge. What knowledge do you think that is? Well, obviously, that's the apostles' knowledge that we've already talked about. If you're going to be the Christian that you need to be, the diligent disciple that you need to be, you've got to add this knowledge to your faith. And remember, from the first lesson, we've got to go back and we've got to keep reminding ourselves of it so we can renew our minds and continue to transform into who we need to be. What do you love to do? What are your hobbies? Do you like to fish? If you're going to be a successful fisherman, you've got to go and you've got to remind yourself on what's best to use to catch the fish. Oh, these guys that really get into it, I mean, they're big time. And they're constantly studying, you know, what they need to do to be better fishermen. They're reminding themselves all the time of that. What about hunters? Hunters do the same thing. What about golfers? You're constantly reminding yourself and studying about what can make you better at your golf game. Well, if those things are that important and it takes the reminder of knowledge to be successful, how much more so your faith in the Lord? How much more so do we need to take this knowledge and apply it to our lives and remind ourselves of that constantly so that we can be who we need to be before God based upon His mercies? Oh, it's absolutely necessary. Add to your knowledge self-control. That's a big one, isn't it? One of the biggest things that we have to work the hardest at is controlling ourselves, isn't it? And we're all victim to falling to a lack of self-control. Why? Because we're human beings. And we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life out there pulling on us and throwing hindrances in front of us all the time. And we have to work at abstaining from the lust of this life. But you see how these things are progressive in nature? If I'm holding fast to this standard of moral excellence that God has set, and I've made up my mind that I'm going to do my best to keep it, I'm going to keep feeding myself the knowledge of God's Word, that I'm going to be better equipped to be self-controlled in my life. I'm always going to have a reminder of who I need to be. And I'll know what I need to abstain from. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. To your self-control, add perseverance. Oh, we need to know, we need to keep on keeping on, don't we? It's hard sometimes, isn't it, brethren? I mean, it's difficult. We're out here in the trenches and we're working hard to be faithful to God. We're people who believe things that the rest of the world doesn't believe. They think we're crazy. People look down on us. Sometimes we lose jobs because of it. Sometimes that, you know, we're persecuted because of what we believe. But you know what Peter tells us? He says, don't you quit. Don't give up. The fight is worth it. Keep fighting that good fight of faith, because what's up there in the end is going to be worth every battle that you face here on this earth. Do not give up. Keep fighting that fight. Add to your faith perseverance. Well, add to your perseverance what? Godliness. This one is extremely important. They're all extremely important, but this one really hinges together all the rest of them to me. What is godliness? Well, I'm going to give you the definition that Bill Hall gave me, because I don't know of a better one that made more sense to me. He said, Jason, godliness to me is a God consciousness and a God awareness. It's always being mindful that there is a God, He is alive, in Him we live and we survive. We sing that all the time, don't we? Do we believe it? I'm aware of the fact that there is a God who knows me and sees me. I'm conscious of the fact that He holds me together and everything in it. And because of that awareness and that consciousness, I'm going to live my life and serve Him to the best of my ability to honor and glorify Him. Because I'm conscious of who I am before Him. Does that make sense? Add to your faith that aspect of godliness. And add to your godliness, brotherly kindness. Can I say it one more time? Look around you. Who are these people? Who are these people sitting in this building this morning? These are your brethren in Christ. These are the people that we're saying we're going to spend eternity together with the Lord in heaven. These must be the most important people in your life. These must be the most important people in my life. Why? Because we are together in this battle. Jesus has won the victory, but we've got to help one another through the battle. And without you, and without me, helping one another, we can't get there. That's why the local church exists. And we have to look upon one another and recognize we have difficulties. We have hard times. We have struggles. There are times that we need help in the physical sense. There are times that we need help in the emotional sense. There are times we need help in the spiritual sense. And I have to look outside of myself, humble myself, and recognize that you're just as important as me. As a matter of fact, I need to have the mindset to say, you're more important than me. What can I do to help you? Because you need to get to heaven too. That's something I must add to my faith. And what's that last one he says there? Number 7. Love. And I think he's stepping outside here, personally. You may have a different opinion, and I'd love to hear it later on. But I think he's saying that I want you to add to your faith love. That's a love that goes out beyond the walls of this church building. That's a love that looks out into the world and sees people who are lost and does what it can to try to help those people reconcile themselves to God. The same love that God had for us who gave Christ while we were still sinners to die for us. And that type of love ought to motivate us to try to save others who are lost and dying in their sins too. He says, with all earnestness, with all eagerness, with everything you got, add this to your faith. But why would I not, understanding what's already been done for me? Right? Now think about this. In verses 8 and 9, he talks about the results of a diligent faith. And then in verse 9, he talks about the polar opposite of that. First of all, verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I just add to my faith and cause it to increase, you know what he tells me? I will not be an unfruitful person spiritually. I will be successful in my pursuits for the Lord. But it takes me putting some effort into it, doesn't it? Brethren, listen, I'm not standing up here telling you that you can save yourself by yourself, because you can't. You can't save yourself without Jesus. But remember, we're kept by the power of God through what? Through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God's always going to do His part. He's done it through Jesus. I've got to hold up my end of the bargain. And adding to my faith and causing it to increase is that part. But why would I not do it knowing what's already been done for me? If I'm one who's always growing and always focused with the proper outlook, I'm going to be where I need to be. But verse 9 is the polar opposite of that. You've got someone, read this with me. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Here's one who became a Christian, obviously one day recognized the importance of obeying the gospel. But somewhere along the way, just lost sight of what's most important. He can't see the forest for the trees any longer. This life has come in and blinded him to those things that are eternal. The temporary has become more important now. And you know what Peter says about that? That's like forgetting that Jesus died for you. Oh, what a terrible place to be. Forgetting what Jesus did for you? I mean, no one in this room who's a Christian would want that label to be attached to them. But brethren, Peter says, when we do not add to our faith diligently and cause it to increase, that's the stamp that we wear. But we've got all the motivation in the world to do otherwise. Remember, upholding our responsibility, it hinges squarely on what our treasure really is. What's your treasure? Is it here? I'm sure you've been here long enough, if you're of a mature age, you've been here long enough to know that the things of this life, they're here one day and they're gone the next. Relationships sometimes come and go. How many of you here have had hopes in this life? Things that you've anticipated and longed for? Things that you just couldn't wait till it worked out, and then all of a sudden one day you wake up and that hope, it's gone. It never materialized. What happened to your hope? It disappointed you, didn't it? And what happened to that treasure that you were seeking to lay up? Well, it's no longer a reality. But you know something that will never dissipate? You know something that will never disappoint you? It's the hope that we have in Christ. It will always be there. It's never going to go away. God's going to hold up His end of the bargain. As long as I hold up mine, I have that access to it. And Jesus, why Jesus said, do not lay up your treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up your treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy, nor where thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is talking about, where's your emphasis? Where's your focus? Put your emphasis on those things that are spiritual, because those are the things that are going to last. And allow those things to motivate you to uphold this responsibility that we have before God. Absolutely important. Well, there's our motivation. There's our responsibility. But finally, Peter wants to point out that we have an assurance. I have found over the past year and a half, 2 years, in doing some preaching through Peter and John's epistles, that for a long time our brethren didn't have the confidence and assurance that they needed. Because I would have brethren come to me and talk to me and thank me for talking about the confidence that we can have in our faith. If you go through 1 John, you know what one of John's main points is? You can know. You can be confident in what? In the faith that you have through the apostles' message. And holding on to that. Is not Peter saying the same thing here? He most certainly is. You can have assurance in the fact of where you're going. Even while you're here, I'm going to say this because I believe it's true. For much too long, I think it had been taught that you weren't going to know if you're going to go to heaven until you stood before the judgment seat. I'm going to tell you, when I read this epistle right here, I don't get that. When I read the apostles throughout the New Testament, I don't get that. You know what they're saying? Faithful Christian, you can know that you've got a home in heaven. As a matter of fact, you should know. What kind of hope is that if I'm not going to know? I'll tell you this. If you don't know, you better check yourself, because you're doing something wrong. You're not reminding yourself of what's in here. You're not applying those things and growing in your faith. He says that you can be confident in the fact that you have eternal salvation if you're doing this. And you should, shouldn't you? You should have that hope. It should be yours. Isn't that exactly what he says? Let's read verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's that word again. Hold on a minute. Didn't he already tell me to do this with all diligence? But then he says, be even more diligent. What's he saying? You give this everything you've got. Don't hold back. This is the most important thing in your life. Be earnest. Be eager to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can be confident, according to verse 10, that you are God's child. Do you believe that this morning? I'm standing before you right now telling you that I am confident in the fact that I'm a child of God. Are you? You should be. If you're a faithful Christian, you should be beyond the shadow of a doubt. He says that here. Now, it's contingent upon me upholding my responsibility, isn't it? It's contingent upon my obedience. But why would I not be obedient to Jesus? Because of what He's already done for me. It goes without saying. He's done so much for me that I'm not worthy of. Why would I not deny myself, humble myself, and strive to be the most obedient disciple that I could be? And I can go through this life with that same confidence. And I should never doubt who I am. If you're in this building this morning and you're doubting who you are as a Christian, Would you talk to John or one of your elders about that? Because there's something wrong, isn't there? I'll be glad to talk to you about it, but these men know you much better than I do. If you're not confident in who you are as a child of God, then you need to work that out. We all need to know and have this assurance that we can live here on this earth as disciples of Jesus and know that we will not utterly fail. Now you'd be thinking, now hold on a minute now. I thought you said that we're going to make mistakes. Exactly. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We are going to make mistakes. But the point that Peter is making here in the latter part of verse 10 is that if we have this outlook and we're fighting this good fight of faith, we're never going to stumble to the point where we lose our salvation. Why? Because we're always going to see what our mistakes are. We're going to repent of those mistakes, make them right. We're going to set our feet back on the path of righteousness and keep fighting that good fight of faith. And I can know that I'm right where I need to be. Right? That's what he's talking about. This is where hope is. This is the path of grace and peace. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I'm trying my best not to. I'm trying to study God's Word and apply it to my life and hoping I have the vision to see myself as God sees me. And when I do fail, seek that forgiveness at God's right hand where Jesus is and know that I'm on the path that I need to be. That's hope. Let's read verse 11 again. If you do these things, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can I say this? Do you know what Peter just told us? Peter just told us we could go to heaven, didn't he? He just said, look, Jason, you can go to heaven. Christian, you can go to heaven. You can know that while you're here. How can you know that? It's because I'm mindful of the fact of who Jesus is and what He's done for me. I'm mindful of the fact that I have a responsibility in light of that motivation. And I'm going to do my best to add to my faith and cause it to increase. Why? Because I always want to be in one who's in tune with God. Not in tune with the world. My emphasis is not here. It has to be up there. If that's the case, what I do here will always be what it needs to be. And what can I know? I can know that Jesus is going to provide for me an everlasting entrance, an abundant entrance into eternal glory, knowing that I have everything that I need to get there. Think about it this way. If I've got the proper attitude toward God, then I'll have the proper attitude toward every aspect of my discipleship, won't I? And if I have the proper attitude, then my outlook on my service to the Lord will be exactly what it needs to be. Always being motivated by God's grace, His mercy. Allowing that motivation to help me uphold my responsibility to the best of my ability. And at the end of the day, I can know and be assured of the fact that I am a child of God. When this life is over, there's a home for me in heaven. Thank God for that hope. That's the proper outlook of a diligent disciple. I hope this has been beneficial to you today. I've tried my best to make it plain and clear. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to urge you and encourage you. If you've already heard the gospel and you understand it, to obey that gospel to the saving of your soul, we stand ready to help you. You can repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of those sins, and you can have that hope that we've talked about today. It's yours. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, but your discipleship has not been diligent as it should be, we all understand. We've all been there. But if you want to make a decision this morning to try to be better about serving the Lord, if you need the prayers of this local church, if you just need someone to sit and study with you and encourage you, whatever it will be, I know there's someone here that will do it. If you need to make a decision to make your life right with God this morning, won't you please do that while we stand and we sing this song?